a new place. It is Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. Glad to have Pastor Hill with us this evening, and Joanne, thanks for coming and being with us. I used to go to a church where they would ask any visiting pastor to preach. But that's not Pastor Kaminsky's style, so we don't do that. I've gotten in the habit of going to the bottom of the chapter and picking up a phrase or two, and this time I'd like to go to verse 25 just briefly. And it says there in verse 25, after the word because, "Thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood." I think this is a theme that we find particularly a situation that's in our country today. People have forgotten their God. And this is not a small thing that's taking place. We know, based upon the writings of our forefathers, that almost everything that we have is based upon the Creator, our Creator God. And the whole system under which we live is based upon that. And we're talking here that Jeremiah the prophet is talking to his people. "Thou hast," and this is the Lord that is speaking, "Thou hast forgotten me." And, you know, if there's only one other option, if we forget our God, that we trust in falsehood. That's the only other option. If we don't remember our God, we're trusting in falsehood. And that's a very, very serious matter. And I believe that our country is, generally speaking, is somewhat sitting in that same boat right there. They're doing that very thing. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go, and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water." Now, basically, that's a piece of cloth that they wrap around the middle section, probably particularly the waist, and undoubtedly involving the hips. And the Lord told him to go and get this linen girdle. Linen is not something that's made out of skins. It's not something that's made out of artificial fabrics of any kind. It's not even made out of wool. In this case, it's linen, which means it's made out of some kind of a plant. The leaves are taken, and my understanding is that the leaves are taken and the basic part of the leaf is stripped away, and then there's a fiber that's left, and this fiber is woven into a garment. Maybe it's the stalk, I don't remember, but I was thinking it was the leaves. And so this is made out of linen, and this girdle is, and it's wrapped around his loins. Now, there's one thing that's involved here is that it says, the last phrase there in verse 1, it says, "Put it not in water." Now, I would presume that they're saying here, "Don't wash it." Would you understand that to be the idea? How else do you... They didn't have dry cleaners in those days, so that's the indication that I would gather here, that they says, "Put it on, and don't put it in water." So the prophet says, "I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, Take the girdle which thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in a rock." Well, the hole in the rock, if we start searching at words that are being Strong's Concordance, we would find that that's probably, I don't know. Now, I've gone along some rivers where there's a washed out hole that's there, but But in this case, it also indicates the idea that not only was there a hole there, but this idea of hiding it there in that hole suggests that it's covered up in some way. So I'm supposing that there's either a cleft in the rock or else there's a washed out hole, but then he mudded it in with dirt of some kind or sort. Now, let's look at this for a moment. And Euphrates, I don't know if everybody would be familiar with the word Euphrates. That's a river. There's two rivers that flow through Iraq. You have the Tigris and the Euphrates. The Tigris is farther away. The Euphrates is closer to Israel. And so I took a map, and they have a little legend on there that says between these two points is so many miles. And so I started counting off from the Euphrates River down to Israel, and it's about the distance of between here and Philadelphia, 300 miles approximately. So now, I don't know about you, but a lot of people here, if they were going to go to Philadelphia, they would say, that's quite a long ways away. That's even farther than Harrisburg. And so I'm going to catch the first plane over there, and they'd get there in a couple hours. My wife picked up a book off the internet about someone taking a little hike along the Appalachian Trail from Georgia up to Maine. And in that book, I gathered they went somewhere in the neighborhood of about 20 to 30 miles a day on that hike up through that pathway that goes from southern United States all the way to Maine. So let's give the guy approximately 12 days to go that 300 miles walking. They didn't have cars, and it wouldn't be any faster if we went by ox cart, because the ox isn't going to walk much faster or about the same speed as it would be. And you think about that distance and 300 miles. It took 3 to 4 months from going to St. Louis to Portland, Oregon, and along the Oregon Trail, carrying their wagons and family along. So let's give this guy about 12 days to go from here to Philadelphia by walking. And that's probably what it would take you, and you'd camp at night along the way. So I'm trying to give all this little detail because I want you to understand that this girdle was on his loins, and he wore it without washing. And then the Lord came and talked to him again. So we don't know what that time frame is, but we know that he then took a 300-mile hike, give or take, and he wore it all that distance. And I'm suggesting to you that girdle was close to him for a period of time, and it wasn't exactly the freshest thing that you would pull out of the laundry. So this is to give you an idea what he had, what he wore, and how far he went, and the condition of it before he then hit it into the hole and then covered it over with dirt or mud. Just to give you a little bit of perspective of what's there. Now, we go down to verse 5, and it says, "So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me." He obeyed. The Lord told him to do something, he did it. "And it came to pass after many days." Now, when we're saying many days, we have to keep in mind that he apparently went home. So that's another 12 days. And I'm guessing that he probably stood around or hung around there at his home there, not too far from Jerusalem, or what was that other city that was there in the previous chapter, the people didn't like him very well. Anathoth, was it? And so that's not too far away from Jerusalem. So this is an idea of where he started and then he went to. And so he went home, and then it says after many days, and so that has, many is more than four, or more than three and four, somewhere in that range. It's a period of time that this girdle sat there along the Euphrates. "And after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise and go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there." Okay, 12 days over, 12 days back, throw in many days, and then 12 days over, and 12 days back. When's the last time you took a 300-mile trip on foot and then had the Lord tell you, do it again? So 300 over, 300 back, that's 600. That's 1,200 miles this guy walked. I have a hunch he might have bought a new pair of shoes before he was done. So here's the distance and here's the time frame. And I also want you to keep in mind, it's the same girdle. Okay? So verse 7, I went to the Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. So he did find it again. I'm not sure all of us would always, if we went that far away, hid something and then came back to find it, would necessarily be able to do that. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Okay, we're saying take some dirty clothes, put it into a hole, cover it over with dirt. It's along the river Euphrates, so we're going to have humidity and moisture that would be related to that potentially. And then we go back after many days, and we dig it up, and the girdle was marred. I would suggest that in that length of time, some people make leaf mold. You know, you take your leaves and put it into this barrel, and throw in a little water and throw some more in, and after, let's see, there'd be 24 days plus many days. So we're talking a good month. It doesn't take any longer than that to make leaf mold, does it? If you're really involved in this kind of a situation, a little sunshine, a little heat, a little moisture, and being other ground packed into it. So when it says it was marred, well, we understand it, the decay had taken place. I'm wondering if there was much there recognizable overtly regarding this girdle that was hid away in that situation. Okay. Now, this is the introduction to this story that the Lord had given and that the prophet was going to be using to talk to the people of Israel. Remember, as we began the book of Jeremiah, we indicated that Jeremiah was to be a spokesman to the nations and around the world, and he was to be a spokesman to Israel, he was to be a spokesman to Jerusalem, he was to be a spokesman to specific people, and so now we have this illustration that's there, and it's an illustration that helps us to understand the Lord's opinion and Jeremiah's responsibility to take this opinion of the Lord to the people which are around where he lives and to give them instruction. So we come to verse 9. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar, or cause to decay, the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Now, we have to bear in mind that these people were thought of in terms of their own mind that they were the people of God and that they were special and that they would be under special protection and that is there much difference between this and the way people today who are consider themselves to be children of God, members of churches, whatever it might be, don't they consider themselves to be especially privileged in some way or another? Isn't this the concept that tends to be in the mind of those who live in our community? They get up every Sunday morning, go to church and come back. And sometimes if they're really supercharged, they go Sunday evenings. And then those that are really fanatics, they go on Wednesday. Okay? That's the way people tend to think of themselves as being under special protection and under special care. And he says, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride. And this is the idea here that they think they're really something. And there's an arrogance that perhaps could be presented by these people to the rest of the world. After all, they're the children of God. The rest of the world just doesn't quite fit into all of this. The excellency of their situation is marred. The great pride of Jerusalem, the pride of Judah. Now, here's where this illustration begins to take, the object lesson begins to really take hold. Verse 10, it says, what kind of people? Evil people. Okay? Now, the Lord is going to deal with these people, and this verse says what kind of people they are. They're evil people. And how are they evil? Well, the first line of instruction here that follows that is, which refuse to hear my words. So if anyone refuses to hear the word of God, how do they stand in the eyes of God? They count themselves, they mark themselves as being evil. Ooh. Now we've got a problem here. The problem is that we have the personal arrogance that's involved, and we have how many people in our country who think of themselves as being very great, and when it comes to the Word of God, they refuse to hear it. They mark themselves as being evil. Now, one of the things that's related to refusing to hear my words is that next phrase, which walk in the imagination of their heart. Now, I can remember, I don't remember if I was fifth or sixth grade, they talked about people daydreaming, and I don't know what the teacher was looking at me a lot of times when it came time to remembering the things that were going on, and I was a good student of daydreaming. In those days they had big windows. Now they've taken those same big windows and put a little tiny one there in the middle of it and block up all the rest of it and cover it over with paint or whatever. And I used to look out those windows and whatever caught my interest, I just paid attention to it. Now, the problem is that I was supposed to have my attention in class up to the front of the room with the teacher, and the windows were over here. And I'd get a crick in my neck looking that way too many times. And my imagination caused me to twist away from paying attention to where I should be. So now in this case, this word, when you look up in Strong's, it has the sense of that which is twisted, or even carries the idea of that which is hostile for what we're supposed to be paying attention to. So they refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart. And their heart is turned away from God and hostile to Him. How many people in our country are hostile to the things of God? All you have to do is walk down to the local school and carry a great big old Bible and walk in and say, I want to do a Bible lesson. How many people are hostile? Well, not all of them, but you'll find that there's a share there that would not be overly excited about you coming in. You refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them. Okay? Now, how do we identify somebody's God? One is, what do they serve? What's the principle? What is the philosophy? What is the pattern of life? What is it that they enter into and do all of the time? What do they serve? That should point to who their God is. Now, I suppose that could apply to me too. What am I serving? Am I serving my God, or am I serving my own self, or am I serving some other interest that's not related to the purpose whereby I would glorify my God? And the other is to worship them. Well, I think there's some atheists who do a good job of worshiping their own opinions and their own ideas. And there's some that, I'm not sure, but I got the impression they were all but bowing down to these concepts that they were going after and following. Of course, we have other people who literally bow down to idols, the things made out of stone or things made out of metal or things made out of glass or things made out of wood, walking after other gods. There's only one God. He's the Creator. There's only one. Boy, is that politically incorrect. Yeah. And by the way, you'll find people who go to church regularly who will say that. They all people worship this and they worship that, but they all come to the same end. That's the same thing, isn't it? So they follow after other gods. And what's the first, second word in that sentence there, in that verse? How are they described? They're evil. Now, is someone evil because I call them evil, or is someone really evil in actuality because God says so? Something we have to understand as we think our life through is that if God calls something evil, that's really evil. If I call it evil, then you have to evaluate, is the guy warped? Is he warped in his opinion, or is he doing it according to truth? And remember, truth is a very, very important principle that's involved there. So, now, this evil people, and you go down to the later part after, and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. So, the evil people, the ones who refuse the words of God, imagination in their heart, they walk in that, they walk after other gods, what they're doing is they're defiling themselves. They're no different than that girdle which was taken to the edge of the Euphrates and stuck into a hole covered with dirt or mud and was totally marred by decay. So, do evil people arrive that way because other people make them evil, or do they arrive that way because of their own hearts and their own insistence of hearing not the words of God and then worshiping, walk after other gods? They're evil because they do it. They mark themselves because of their own actions. And even shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. And so how many people around us allow themselves to enter into this condition of decay and marring? That's why we need to be speaking to them. That's why we need to be interacting with them. They need to understand that what they're doing is the destruction of their own lives, their souls, and it's an eternal thing that they're moving towards, and this is a very dangerous thing. Now, in verse 11 it says, "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord." Now, there are two parts to the original story. One is, he went and bought the linen girdle and put it on. He put it on in such a manner so that it wasn't going to fall off. It stayed there. When he did that, the girdle was precious to him. And he thought it was not a bad thing to have this girdle, and he kept it close by him as he was commanded to do. Now, here's the illustration. The comparison is that these people, the same ones who Judah and Jerusalem, the ones who refused the words and so became as the girdle good for nothing, before it was put into the hole, then they were counted as precious. God had them, "I will cause to cleave unto me." So they were important in his eyes. That's important. This is a statement we need to carry forward with us down through the rest of this chapter, because this is something that makes it possible for us to gather the importance from here and what is said later on near the end of the chapter. "So I have caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judas, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory." That's the purpose of God when he chose these people. That was the purpose of God, that they were not to be as that which is marred and good for nothing. His purpose was that they would be extremely valuable and close to him, as the girdle would be around his loins. Then the last phrase is enough to make you cry almost, "but they would not hear." They would not hear. Now, when it says they would not hear, that relates to verse 10 where it says they refused to hear my words and walk in the imagination of the heart. See, if you don't hear the words of God, what else is going to guide you but the imagination of your heart? But they would not hear. God had desired that they might be close unto Him, cleave unto Him. Verse 12, therefore, thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, we're coming into a new illustration here. Every bottle shall be filled with wine. When we're talking about a bottle in those days, the bottle was probably either a single or two pieces of leather sewn together so that they would hold fluid. And so here we have the juice of the grape poured in, and it was to be stored in this manner. Every bottle should be filled with wine. And that's what the word of the Lord said. And then they, the people who are marred, they shall say unto thee, do we not know, do we not certainly know that every bottle should be filled with wine? That's what they made them for. That's what the bottles were made for then, to store wine. That was the typical purpose of the bottle. So what are you telling this for, Jeremiah? We know that. It's the most obvious thing that could ever be said. Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of the land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against the other, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. And the word destroy there is basically the same word decay. I will cause them to be useless. They shall be of no use of any manner. So here's the people, all these people that were precious, that God would have them as a girdle close to Him, but they would not hear. And so then the illustration is, okay, I'm going to fill all these people with bottles, and they're illustrations of being people, and then I'm going to smash them together and cause them to burst. Now, once you take a leather bottle and cause it to burst, what good is it? To repair it is next to impossible, and it's really unworthy. It won't hold the proper volume anymore. It's not useful. And apparently, my understanding is that when the bottles were destroyed in those days, they were just thrown away. They were cast off. And so this is what He has for the people who will not listen. Now hear ye and give ear, verse 15. Now, they're refusing to listen, remember. Their hearts are cold and they're just not willing. They want the imagination of their own hearts involved there. Hear ye and give ear and be not proud. Be not proud. Don't lift yourself up and be haughty. Now, these are the same people who are refusing the Word of God. They've been condemned in the sense that they've been told that you continue in this manner, don't hear, you're in a heap of trouble. Don't expect that you're going to have all of this come out in some way to be a blessing because you don't want to follow, don't want to listen, don't want to do the word of the Lord. Hear ye, give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. I would suggest to you that this is a form of the pre-planning and destination of God that He has prepared for these people, and there's something that's involved here. Have you kept in mind that when your children go wrong, most parents have a plan for them? Even in kindergarten, they have a bench for detention. It's a plan. It's already laid out for them. You misbehave, you have a special spot with your name on it, sitting on that bench for however long the teacher wants you to be there. You think that God is different? You think that when there's a disobedient people, there's anything different? This is something we need to be telling people. If they do what is contrary to the will of God and aren't interested in His Word and want to follow after the imagination of their own heart, there is a natural result or condemnation that they will enter into. It's already planned. You do and you receive. That's a plan. Just as we do in every other aspect of our life, we need to understand it. And it's like the bottles that are here. They will be destroyed. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the God, or to the Lord your God. Now, this is a warning that's here, verse 16. Give glory to the Lord your God before He cause darkness, before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, He turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Now, the shadow of death can almost be translated the grave. If we go to the 23rd Psalm, walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's really the idea. You come to the end of your life and the grave is there, and then the other things that follow after that are related to eternity and the blessings that a believer would have. But here he doesn't say that. It says, and make it gross darkness. And that suggests every manner of gloom that would be there. I would suggest to you this is the judgment and the punishment and the logical result of those who are disobedient and have not repented of their sins and turned to the Lord for the saving of their souls. While you look for light, He turned it into shadow of death. And we go through the Psalms and we can find what you'd call imprecatory Psalms, that speaks against people who do wicked things, and Lord, deal with them. They're just deserve is really the way that they go in that. And we find scriptures indicate that if that's the path they want to go, death will be theirs. They'll end up in the grave, but they don't end up in a better place, and make it gross darkness. And sometimes when people talk about, my friends are in hell, I'll go and be with them. You're not going to be visiting and recognizing your friends if there's gross darkness. You're not going to see them. You're not going to have company. You're not going to have comfort. It's not there. Verse 17, but if ye will not hear, my soul... Now, here's the heart of God speaking right here, and the heart of the prophet too. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places. It's for their pride. The weeping is for their pride. So we could go to someone who's not receiving the Word of God, and we could be haughty against them. Do it or else. Smack up beside the face, whatever. No, it's my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. Mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves. Sit down, for your principalities shall come down, and the crown of your glory. I would suggest any country who isn't interested in listening to the Word of God and entering into it and knowledgeably following after it, the principalities shall come down. The loss will take place. By the way, we have many examples in our own lifetime where that has taken place. Wicked people, the nations have fallen and entered into very, very serious sorrows. The cities of the south shall be shut up. Verse 19. None shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it, and it shall be wholly carried away captive. And who's going to do this? Of course, we know from history this actually happened. These things aren't, this isn't looking to the future. It actually took place. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, where come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Now this is the big question that we hear in our country today. Think about this now. What's been happening in our country today? The money is disappearing, just evaporating out of the hands of people. We have a hurricane bearing down on Louisiana again. And the news this afternoon said it could be as big and as powerful as Katrina. What if it were? Probably won't, but what if it were? What if it is? Again and again, our country is being pounded. All of the Midwest, the crops are gone. You know, if this were 200 years ago, people would die from starvation because of that. They wouldn't have the ability to move fast enough, quick enough to get away, and they didn't have the trucks to haul food in from other parts of the country or other parts of the continent. There would be famine that would take place just as serious as anything that has happened in Ethiopia several times in our lifetime. Do we understand that these things are coming many times a year? Whether it's the tornado that comes through the cities or whether it's the inline hurricanes from Chicago through Washington, D.C. These things keep happening over and over again. Wherefore come these things upon me? That's the question. And those questions basically have been asked many, many times now in the newspapers in recent times. Why is this happening? Well, I suppose we could go to Al Gore and say, yeah, he knows the answer. It's global warming or something or whatever, change of weather. No, it has to do with the wickedness of the heart that refuses the word of God that these things come. God deals in the whirlwind. To me, that's either a tornado or a hurricane. Whirlwind. And he deals with drought, and he deals with rain, and he deals with floods. How many floods have we had? You can count quite a few that have taken place that have been quite devastating over the past year. Wherefore come these things upon me? That's what they say in their heart. That's what they say publicly, too. For the greatness of thy iniquity is the answer. We must deal with people as best as we can to help them to understand that the God who is the Creator, who has even given this country special privileges over the years, would even weep concerning the situations that are taking place here, that people will not hear the word, but they desire to follow after the imaginations of their heart. This is a very serious matter that we have here. This is a message whereby we are told to reach out just as the prophet is told to reach out. We have these responsibilities. Now, here's the sad part. We go to verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the Ethiopian, who is very black in their skin color, look like a Scandinavian? Can he do it by himself? And then, can the leopard change his spots? Is that something that's readily entered into? Then, may ye also do good, if these things are possible, that are accustomed to do evil. Aha. Now see the key that's involved there? People that do evil, and they do it over and over and over and over, and evil is described in the previous part of the chapter. They're accustomed to not following God, hearing His Word. They're accustomed to doing things their own way according to their own pride. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. And I think the answer to those questions that are there, can this things happen, is no. It's just not inclined, likely to happen. And then God will scatter the evil ones as the stubble passes away in the wilderness. No wonder there's tears that would show up in the previous verses that are up above. The ones God had chosen to, as a girdle, to be about Him, to be close to Him, they refuse. This is thy lot, verse 25. The portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord. I would suggest to you that when He says this is thy lot, this is what He has predestined, He's established for those who are the evil ones. This is what they shall receive. The portion of thy measures from me, this is what they receive, and He measures it out. Because thou hast forgotten me. Now, they can't say that they didn't know. There isn't a soul here in this country that can't say they didn't know. They can say, I never believed. They can't say, I never heard. There's too many other people who are making a noise to let them know there's another opinion. They can't say that they didn't know. Thou hast forgotten me. And as a nation, we'd be talking as a people generally too. In this nation, there have an awful lot of people that have forgotten God. Thou hast forgotten me and trusted in what? False things, falsehood. They forgot, and then they trusted in that which was false. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen, don't think an eternal God who is ever present doesn't see what goes on in our lives. And they need to know that too, the people who are not listening. I have seen thy adulteries and thy neighings and the lewdness of thy whoredoms. And the term lewdness here is that this is a pre-planned action. They did it because they pre-planned it. It didn't just happen. And thine abominations on the hills in the fields. The abominations has to do with that which is absolutely disgusting, filthy. Now, what's disgusting? How is it compared to be disgusting? The comparison is the girdle that was hidden away by the river Euphrates and dug back out. Now, how many of you are inclined to take an old mildew piece of cloth, rotten and stinking and half tearing apart, and want it to wrap around you? How many of you are going to want to do that and then go to a wedding, go to the bank, go to a dinner party, go to church? How many are you wanting to do that? You see, that's the illustration that's there. Thy abominations on the hills and on the fields, this which is there, it's disgusting, it's filthy, it's that which they've entered into. They did it willingly. They refused the word of God. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem, wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? And I think the answer is, it didn't happen. And it won't happen. Not generally. Now, if we have Christ as our Savior, He's made us new creatures. That's the way out. He made us clean. We can't make ourselves clean. And that is the only provision whereby we might have an opportunity, whereby we would show them it's the Word of God that is absolutely important. If we refuse it and go after our own imaginations, Sorrow is ever about us. And it goes downhill all the way as it's listed here. Dear Heavenly Father, give us mouths to speak, and give us understanding to do that which is right and not turn away from your word. Heavenly Father, may it be that in these days which it would seem that there are hardly anyone who would follow after you. Oh Lord, we see the sorrows that are there and the tears and the weeping. Weeping upon weeping, as it mentions there in that one verse. Lord, may we have broken hearts for these people. That they would hear your word and be changed. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.